Lord, church. It is so great to be in the house of the Lord on a beautiful, beautiful Wednesday evening. What a beautiful day today. I hope you enjoyed your day today. I hope you've had a very blessed day. And you can be seated for a few moments here. If you're a guest of ours, it is just an honor to have you here with us. And we have out in the vestibule, we have a kiosk and we have these little connection cards. It's a green card. And Sister Nancy Gomez is our connection gal tonight. So if you need to make that, just see her. She's standing right there in the back. And you can see her above the pews there. You want to stand a little higher? I pick on Sister Nancy. She's like my second mother, so we go back long, long, long. I'm snorting. My word. Oh, so if you're a guest, thank you. Great to have you here this evening. We have some giving options. If you're worshiping in person today, you can drop it in. Excuse me. There's an offering box just out in the on the kiosk. And then also we have different CGC Madison org. .org giving/giving. You can mail it here to the church. You can do mobile giving. Now we have our mobile app. So Apple and Android. Brother Phil has been trying to bring us up on that. He's doing a great job getting all of that up and running. So those are different ways that you can give. And this Saturday, if you're looking for some activities this week, this Saturday, Sister Lindsay Simmons, if she could just stand. If those of you don't know who Sister Lindsay Simmons is, this is Sister Lindsay Simmons. And let's all just wave and say hi. Hi, Lindsay. There we go. And there the ladies are going to be having a hiking day, and I believe that's at Devil's Lake. So it'd be very beautiful if you're into the fall colors and such. I think last week and this week are kind of peak colors for this area. And then also this Sunday, we have Brother and Sister Ben and Vicki Vernon that are going to be here, and they're here tonight. They're going to be ministering. Brother Ben is going to be speaking in our 10 o'clock service, and Sister Vicki is going to be speaking in our 11 o'clock service, and we have a Holy Ghost Sunday, and I'm excited to see them, to have them here, but I'm also excited about a Holy Ghost Sunday. So if you've never received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, make sure you're here Sunday. God has got an incredible, it's free, powerful gift. And sometimes we feel that, you know, as the Holy Ghost, people may think, is the Holy Ghost really necessary? My question is, why would you not want it? You know, if I had a $1 million check with your name on it, and I'm said, here's this is yours. Would you like this, Sister Peggy Moran? And she's like, no, I don't know. God is saying, listen, I've got this incredible gift for humanity, and it's free. Would you like it? Yes, I would. Experience it. And so also we have next Friday, excuse me, which is November 5th, we have all church prayer here at 7 o'clock. So encouraging you to make provisions to be here for that. So with that, if we can stand, we have Brother Kevin Malling turned in a prayer request for a Mike Meyer who needs healing in his heart and his body. We have a number of people that have been struggling with a number of illnesses, and COVID has kind of made its way through the congregation again. I have been out for almost 4 weeks. I'm back to work this week. It's the first time in 4 weeks. And kind of got this lingering cough that just kind of won't go away. So I don't want you to think that pastors picked up cigar smoking or something. We can have a little laugh in church, can't we? So, just continue to pray for all of those families that are dealing with some of these illnesses and flu season and all this junk. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord, for your many, many blessings. I ask you, Lord, that your hand would be upon us this evening. Lord, I pray, dear God, for Brother Kevin Malling's friend, Mike, Lord, that your hand would be upon him. He needs a healing, Lord, in his heart and in his body. And I pray, God, that Brother Kevin would be a light and a witness and a testimony and a blessing to his friend Mike. Lord, I pray, God, for all of my brothers and sisters, the Millens that are homesick tonight, and Josiah Demos that's homesick. Lord, there's so many people, Lord, that are struggling right now with COVID and various illnesses and such. And I pray, God, that your hand would be upon this congregation, upon this body. We thank you, Lord. We ask you, Lord, also to touch Brother Glenn Rossing, who will be speaking tonight, that you would anoint him as he speaks and brings the word of the Lord to us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated if you would like, and we're going to go into a few worship songs. And God bless.
Your great name, every fear has awesome God. Thank you, Lord. You're awesome and mighty, the only true God. I worship you, Lord. And I exalt your holy name, O God. Thank you, Lord. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. As long as you're still standing, I speak Jesus in this place tonight. You know, we're not the only ones that we address here. People listening from all over and even all over the world, but they're, and I'm certain that many are not saved. Many do not have the same relationship with God that we have, but that's what we're doing here. So, you know, when we teach, I've been around this thing for 41, almost 42 years. It's not a lot of times you hear anything new, but when we send our kids to school, the whole idea is A, B, C, D, E, F, G. Repetition, repetition. And it causes incremental growth. Okay, in Jesus' name, let's pray first. Father, in Jesus' name, have your way in this place tonight, oh God. Father, I want you to use me for your glory. I want people to know that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Most High, the only wise God. You are the Redeemer, the Healer, our Savior. And we need you, oh God. We need you. Every one of us need you every day. God, have your way in this place. Touch every heart. My text tonight is from Ephesians 5, 25 through 27. And Paul says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, and that he might present it, the church, to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And you may be seated in Jesus' name. So I want to help us all to understand a principle, actually a couple principles, that we're familiar with, but oftentimes it escapes us. But it's extremely important to our relationship with our God. And if the truth is told, we are a messy people. We are messed up. Our lives are messy. The things we do are messy. And our messiness oftentimes leaves us wondering, can I even be saved? And I know this is a common sentiment with people. I experience it myself. Sometimes when I really mess up, it's like, Lord, what did I do that for? And help me. And then you spend a period of time repenting, and then God just comes along and reassures us. We wrestle and struggle with life. We often wonder why so many things we seem to come in against us or that seem to be hindering our progress in walking with God. We struggle with past mistakes or lifestyles. We struggle with things that haunt us from our past. We struggle trying to orient our lives with the Word of God, and it seems, in spite of all the awesome teaching we have in this place, that we have such a difficult time making these teachings that we receive actually work for us. And I want to speak to you tonight on the subject, God bless this mess, and please pardon my foibles. You know, you got to have a catchy title. I've been taking a poll, and of the handful of people that I've asked about, do you know what a foible is? And only one person knew what a foible was, and that was John Seidel, which I would have expected that from him because he's pretty well read. He's a reading person. He reads a lot. But foibles have a couple of definitions for our purpose tonight. Dictionaries describe foibles as minor character flaws or shortcomings. Every one of us, everyone in this place, everyone listening online, have these issues. Every one of us, no matter how mature we may appear to other people, have foibles, some more, some less. Brother Kasky, do you have foibles? I should ask your wife. Foibles, while being minor, if they're left unchecked, can easily become sin issues. That's why we need to work to eliminate them. And probably everyone having them, it doesn't mean that we should ignore or overlook them. If we claim relationship with God, when character issues show up, it simply means that we have more house cleaning to do. And And I know that you have them. I have them. We went to dinner with the Vernons this evening, and we were talking about all the things that we experience in our lives that are issues, character issues. And while it's not a good thing that we have them, we should never allow ourselves to become discouraged about the character struggles each of us experience. Having them doesn't mean we're failing. It just means there's more work to do. The entirety of Scripture, both testaments of the Bible, is focused on the development of godly character. That's what God was all about. The Old Testament, he wanted those people in the Old Testament, the Hebrew people, to represent his kingdom to the nations around them. It's the same thing today. And if we, and that's one of the arguments for the authenticity of Scripture, is that the Lord exposed all of his major characters. He exposed their dirty laundry. So nobody writes a book about themselves and includes all the dirty laundry. That's just kind of one of those things that proves that the Scripture is actually a real thing. The text in Ephesians 5 represents an image it's idealistic. It's not an unattainable ideal. A lot of the Scripture is idealistic. If we think about what it means to be without spots or flaws or wrinkles or blemishes in our walk with God, it seems to be an ideal very hard to achieve and to live up to. In fact, almost impossible sometimes. The truth is that God never gives us a mark that's too far away, too high, too hard to reach that we can't attain to it. And he makes it happen for us. Luke 18:27, Jesus said, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." While you may not be able to overcome these things in your life, character issues, God's here to help. And he wants us to know that he will help us. In the context of Ephesians 5, Paul's actually instructing the church at Ephesus about various issues of right behavior, right interaction in the church and out of it, actually. But he's comparing them to the ideal husband-wife relationship, which was modeled in an illustration of how Jesus acts toward his people with sacrificial love. In verse 26 of Ephesians 5, Paul instructs God, he instructs about how God both sanctifies and cleanses his church. And it's about a process. It's about the cleansing power of his word. And God provides the means to be right with him, but it's our responsibility to make it work for ourselves. There's no magic wand. I think the devil's often behind many of the difficult events and circumstances that we experience as we walk through our life in relationship with God. But he can't be blamed for everything that takes place. I mean, we have to be sensitive to the fact that that the devil does mess with us, and he brings circumstances in our lives that sometimes it's like he kind of catches us off guard. He probes us for flaws and character deficiencies, and when he finds them, he exploits them. The truth is we're really a very messed up bunch of people because of the power of the flesh, and when we try to do life in agreement with God's word, we find out it's just not that easy to do. It's almost an impossible goal to reach. We live in the flesh, but that doesn't mean that we have to let it dominate us. We just have to have this recognition, this cognizance of the fact that the flesh has such a power. Almost every speaker throughout the month of October has addressed the struggles and difficulties each of us wrestle with as a matter of course. And because it's a matter of course, each of us has these character flaws. The best thing we can do is stand in support of one another and realize that we're not alone in all this. Each of us has this issue. If somebody's being beat up by the devil or by their own character flaws, it's our duty and responsibility, and the Scripture points this out very clearly, that it's our duty to come alongside and assist, to help, and to minister a blessing in their lives. Even Paul wrestled with the messiness of living life for God. In Romans 7, he expressed his frustration with the power of the flesh and the almost overwhelming power of the human will and of how exasperating it can be to try to navigate life in having a right relationship with our God while still trying to wrestle down the flesh. And guess what? It's not going away. It hasn't gone away since Paul wrote that, and it's not going to go away until the Lord blows the trumpet and we're out of here. We have to consider what the Bible says about the nature of God. And And I know that you see this all the time, but sometimes it's hard for us to just kind of wrap our minds around about it, around about all this. But the Bible speaks hundreds of times about God's mercy and about God's faithfulness. Everybody's familiar with the 23rd Psalm. Verse 6 says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." If you look at the psalmist who wrote this, pretty sure it was David, look at David's messed up life, committed adultery. Even after that fact, God called him a man after his own heart. Psalm 119, verse 90 says, "Thy faithfulness is unto all generations." That includes us. His faithfulness. "You have established the earth and it abideth." Too bad global warming alarmists. In Micah 6 and 8, he tells his people what God's actually looking for. He says, He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, treating each other with fairness, impartiality, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. If God instructs us to love mercy, it doesn't seem logical that he would be without mercy himself. So if God's instructing us to love mercy, it almost seems like he's going out of the way to say, "Hey, go ahead and mess up, because I want to show you that I really do have mercy. I want to forgive you." And God's all about forgiveness, and we know that. So the mercy of God is an amazing thing. 2 Peter 3:9, the Bible says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." God's willing to work with us when we mess up all the time. And he's able to fix the problem. And in Hebrews 13 and 5, he says, "He will never leave us nor forsake us." We walk away from God, he never walks away from us. God is faithful. God is merciful. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. And something we have to keep in our minds all the time, because I know how it is when I mess up. And if it's a serious thing, not even a minor thing, I just beat up on myself. It's like, okay, but there's a way to fix this. And I'm going to be teaching on that. But in Psalm 34 and 18, the Bible says, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." So do these scriptures make God sound like he's not willing to work with us? I don't think so. The key to making it work is daily repentance and humbly asking God to search our hearts and to show us our character issues. And he will. Trouble develops in our lives when the devil comes around and he's able to identify with a character defect he finds in us, and he begins to exploit it. Jesus said in John 14 and 30, "Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me." Satan couldn't find anything to identify with him. And as we go on here, I'll show how this works for us, but in theory, if you make it work for yourself, if you keep trying, putting one foot in front of the other, Satan can't find anything in you to identify with if you're able to make this plan of God work for yourself. Deficient character issues come mostly from nature and nurture, genetics and environment. Some of our aspects of our personalities are inherited. Some are developed from the way we learn to navigate life in our formative years. And I think a lot of people hang their head in shame over the past mistakes that they've made that are actually come out of their own relationship with their family or the way that they were trained and learned how to live life. And we all come out of that environment into this place where God wants to help us deal with issues, and it's our responsibility to make this learn how to make this work for ourselves. The plain truth of the matter is that no one has ever been good enough to get God. No person here tonight or viewing online deserves to be in God's kingdom. Nobody earns it. No one comes to God on their own merits, but only on his, and that is through the grace that he offers us. Our relationship with him is based upon what God's done for us and what he said about us that gives us standing with him. And to me, when I make a mistake, and I try to remember what God has said about me and how I've not come into this thing on my own merits. He brought me, it was by invitation, and he brought me into the kingdom of God. In 2014, I preached a message called The Process of Holiness, and the Reader's Digest version goes like this. We're not brought into God's kingdom on our own merits. The truth is that none of us deserves what we've been given by God. We're saved by God's extension of grace to us. The primary definition of grace is the unmerited or unearned favor of God on a person's life. And we come to him by grace through faith in God. Paul said in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. God's power to save is released to us through the concept of and our obedience to the gospel. Now, in 1 Corinthians 15:1-3, Paul gives a definition of the gospel. It's the death, the burial, and the resurrection. Okay, so now that's in our heads and head knowledge. But how do you get that transferred into action? Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 1:8 that God is going to come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on all them that know not God and that obey not the gospel. So you have the knowledge of the head knowledge of the gospel, the definition of which is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Paul says we have to obey that. So the key is to be able to figure out how to obey this. Salvation is accomplished first by expressing faith or belief in Jesus Christ and in what he did to save us. Secondly, not just by having head knowledge of the gospel's definition, but through obedience to the gospel. And here's how you get there from here. Jesus was God manifest in human flesh, 1 Timothy 3:16, who, when the time was right, was sent by God under the time period of the law, the dispensation of the law, Galatians 4:4. In John 4:24, Jesus said, God's a spirit. This is, of course, a truth, but the problem was that the spirit form of God had no ability to perform the action needed for redemption. Think about God as a spirit. The spirit of God moved over the face of the water and God created. But God had relationship with man this whole period of time until today. But in the spirit form, he had no means of offering redemption to man. That's why under the law, under the Mosaic law, every year the Day of Atonement, the sins were rolled ahead every year until Jesus Christ came. So God was manifest in the flesh. God's a spirit. This is true, of course, but he had no ability to perform redemption. All through the biblical record, sin was dealt with by the shedding of blood, Hebrews 9:22. That's why God chose to come in a human body, Luke 24:39. Jesus was sent to redeem man by shedding his sinless blood because the blood of animals was insufficient to cover sin. Through our obedience to the gospel, we're brought into covenant relationship with the living God. It's a blood covenant. The mechanism by which this happens is called the new birth, John 3:5-8. The new birth has three parts, each of which relates to a part of the definition of the gospel. Death equals repentance. Baptism in Jesus' name equals a burial. And receiving the Holy Ghost equals resurrection power. The new birth places us in process. Through obedience to the new birth, God justifies us. In justification, we're made just as if we had never sinned. At the same time, and by the same obedience, we're sanctified, which means we're set apart from the world while still living in it. And through the same obedience, we're made holy by a baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is God's interactive presence in our hearts and lives. And it's through the same obedience that we're given a new start in life. We're made free from sin's bondage. It's called the new birth. And all of this was codified, however you pronounce it, in Acts 2:38, the beginning point of the church. The historical beginning point of the church was Acts 2:38. The book of Acts. The Acts 2:38 message was God's intended means of salvation from the moment that sin was found in Adam, but the time wasn't right. Man needed to learn a few things before Acts 2:38 could become a reality, and he was placed in process. Then you go through all the different forms of covenant between various individuals, Abraham, Moses, and the law, right up until the time of the advent of Jesus Christ. Through water baptism in the name of Jesus, part of the gospel, Paul says in Ephesians 3:15, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, we're identified with his blood, Revelation 1 and 5. We are legally adopted into God's kingdom and given blood covenant relationship with him. Upon receiving the baptism of his spirit, he seals us as his redeemed, Ephesians 1:13, and it also acts as the down payment of a promised future inheritance in eternity, Ephesians 1:14. In covenant relationship, we're given a new life and a chance to start life over without sin. We have a pure heart and clean hands, one that's without flaws or blemishes. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. All things are become new. When we're born again into God's kingdom, it begins a process of spiritual perfection or maturity known as sanctification. The process of maturing lasts the entire time we're on planet Earth. In this process, God allows various circumstances, also called trials of faith, to come into our lives. These trials have a distinct purpose. They're designed or allowed by God to develop Christ-like character in us, also known as the fruit of the Spirit. Christ-like character is what God desires to see in us, but because we still live in the flesh, nature and nurture character flaws show up periodically. The sanctification process helps us to be trained to eliminate those things as they show up. The more spiritual maturity you have, the more of those character flaws you've already eliminated. However, I'm here to tell you that it's a struggle from the get-go to the end. Brother Seidel spoke last evening on Wednesday evening. I'm pleased that he said something to the effect of, he said, I'm glad you can't see what I think. When Aaron Wright was here, he was preaching along, and all of a sudden he said, it amazes me that God called a man to be an evangelist, he's talking about himself, who has periodic episodes of road rage. It's like, yeah, you're a pastor and you're an evangelist. You travel all over the world preaching to people. And here he's confessing these character issues that show up periodically. When we were talking with Ben and Vicki Vernon this evening before supper, we were talking about the very same things. On the way to the restaurant, I had some road rage going on. It's like, come on, you people, don't you know how to drive? You know, and it's like the Beltline is an awesome place to learn about your character issues also. So it doesn't matter. It proves my point. It doesn't matter what the level of your spirituality is. We all have character issues. We're all in this together. I don't care how long you've been here. Brother Irv Manley died at 100 years of age, and I know that Brother Manley would have confessed to you his character flaws if you would have wanted to probe those. Brother Seidel also recently preached about making excuses. And if you read the scripture, God doesn't allow any excuses that will allow us to remain unchanged with these character issues in our lives. He wants us to be a people without blemish, without spots, without wrinkles, a perfect people, pure people. It's a difficult place to go if you don't see it from the way that God sees things. So in God's eyes, Christ-like character is the goal, and it's of paramount importance. When we go through trials, we're always crying and whining about, why is this happening to me? In God's economy, trials serve a greater purpose. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 7. Excuse me. Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy, there's that mercy thing again, hath begotten us again unto a lively or a living hope. How? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He's given away a secret. It's not what you did, but what he did. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled. Being undefiled is the goal of working to eliminate the character flaws. And that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept, how? By the power of God through faith in Jesus Christ unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold trials, temptations. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And he's going to make this happen for us, and I'll tell you how that works in a bit. But usually we pay too much attention to the trial and not enough attention to the solution to the trial, which is Jesus and process. Remember when Peter Sandin preached on, I think it was October 6th, and he was talking about all the difficulties that people seem to experience here in the church and in his own life. And he said, and even while we have the Holy Ghost, this is like, what's happening here? Why is this so hard to accomplish? But it's because we let Jesus stay in the back of the boat where he could be helping us. But there's hope. So what happens when we fall, we fail, we flop, we have foibles? Does God just throw up his hands and give up on us and say, you know, I've had it with these people. All they do is mess things up. They offend me. They offend each other. They have bad attitudes, also known as road rage. Yell at their spouses, kick the dog. All these things happen in our lives, and we're supposed to be the light of the world. The process of sanctification or spiritual maturity is filled with ups and downs. One day we're riding high, the next along comes some bad news or just a plain old bad day, and the solution, go to God, ask him to help, and always be ready to repent again and again and again and again, as long as it happens. Keep getting up, keep getting back into the game, and keep repenting. Calvary Gospel Church, Brother Aaron Wright had brought this out to some extent. Calvary Gospel Church has a collective character problem. In recent months, we've been distracted, discouraged, unproductive, and sometimes there has been a friction between us. We point fingers of blame at each other and leadership, and we're frustrated, still fearful and angry about COVID. We're mad about masking, social distancing, government mandates, etc. You name it, it's out there. This has happened because we've lost focus on our purpose and the solution to the problem. We've lost our focus. Paul reveals an important principle that's very much tied to this whole business I'm addressing tonight. He and other New Testament authors used a prepositional phrase with a number of variations, and approximately 180 times. The phrase is a prepositional phrase is in Christ Jesus, and it offers the key to this whole business. The most notable use of this phrase, and Paul uses it more than anybody. Of course, he wrote 14 books, but the most notable phraseology when Paul uses this is after he concludes his confession in Romans, the 7th chapter. Remember, and I'm not going to read it because it takes too long, but Paul was complaining about, I do this and I don't understand why. I go there, I think this, I can't figure this out. Why is this happening? And he manifests a lot of frustration in all this that's happening to him. And the phrase is, in Christ Jesus. Romans 7:23-25, this is the end of the chapter, goes into chapter 8, the first two verses. Paul says, but I see another law in my members, my body, warring against the law of my mind, the spiritual law, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members, my body. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Then he goes on, he says, I thank God through Christ Jesus, our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. In other words, you can't distance yourself from the sin problem in our lives, the character issues and flaws. He seems to be saying, I can't get away from the power or the will of the flesh. And in verse 25, he says, I thank God through Christ Jesus, because that's how our relationship with God is developed. What's he thankful about? Romans 8, 1 and 2. It's because there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh. That's your responsibility to try and navigate this. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. To be in Christ Jesus is about our identity in God and how God sees us in spite of our character difficulties. Intimacy with God through Jesus Christ became God's goal from the moment Adam sinned. And Jesus is the center of the entire Bible. He's the focus of both testaments of the Bible. The Old Testament points to the advent of Jesus Christ. The New Testament points back to the advent of Jesus Christ and what he did for us. The phrase in Christ Jesus denotes a close and intimate union with Jesus through covenant relationship. This is how God chooses to see those of us who haven't given up, who still trust his love for us, who still rely on his word to filter life, and who trust in the power of the Holy Spirit to help us. This is why we can experience the messiness of life, repent, and know we're forgiven, and experience hope. Every time you mess up, you can do this. For me, that's a lot. Union between Christ and his people is compared to that between the vine and its branches, John 15, 1 through 6. Believers are said to be in him in a similar sense, as deriving their support from him and as united in feeling, in purpose, in destiny, and identity. Are you? We derive our support from him, and we are united in feeling, in purpose, in destiny, and identity. When you're distracted, you're not there. If you lose your focus on who he is and what he's done for us, you, me, us, then we end up in the trying to figure out our way out of the paper bag. This intimacy with Christ happens only through the new birth. It's the reason why we can experience messiness and still come away with a sense of relief that God understands our failings in the flesh. It's because of his love and sacrifice at Calvary and then our obedience to the gospel that God doesn't focus on the mess, but on his blood. His blood covers us. Revelation 1:5, unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Does a spirit have blood? Doesn't. God didn't have blood to redeem man until he came robed in human flesh, in the man Christ Jesus. So we are tied to him through the new birth. So he doesn't focus on the mess, but on his blood. That's how he can see us, his people, without spots, wrinkles, and blemishes. To me, that's immensely cool. As long as we stay in the game and keep trying to work out our flaws, we're going to be okay with him. And we're all in this together, so stand united. And don't concentrate on the mess that's out there. Concentrate on your own mess and on God's preservation ability and the ability to keep us. The book of Philippians, I think Paul says, he's able to keep that which was committed unto him. I want to be committed to him. That's why every time I mess up, I go and say, Lord, you got to help me. I'm sorry I've done this, and if you'll help me, I'll not do it again. And the next day, I'm saying the same thing because the flesh is still around. Philippians 2:12, Paul says, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about, okay, we've got this relationship with God. We keep messing up. Okay, how to fix it? Go back to God. Repent. Lord, help me. I need it. What a relief. What a provision. Jesus did it all. I just need to walk humbly and carefully with him. 1 Corinthians 7, Paul talks about the fruit of repentance. Careful. Oh, what carefulness it wrought in us. That's what repentance does. It produces a carefulness. On top of that, God, through Jesus Christ, has become my advocate against the accuser. And because he experienced the difficulties of the flesh, Jesus became our mediator, standing between us as sinful creatures and a holy God. If the musicians would come, Sister Abby, you're it. Foibles are the seeds of a larger issue, a sin issue. If we do nothing to remove them, it turns into sin. Paul relates this in 1 Corinthians 11:28. He says, but let a man examine himself. And then he follows up in verse 31. He says, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. God doesn't want to judge us. Remember he said, he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So if I ask God in humble prayer, Father, please help me. Help me work out my salvation with fear and trembling, because I need your help. It doesn't mean you work out your own plan of salvation. That's a done deal. You can't change the plan of salvation, the one that's already been pointed out in the scripture. But we avail ourselves of it. And he's obligated to himself to forgive us. He said, if you're in covenant relationship with me, my blood covers you. I am obligated to forgive you. I only see the blood. I can't hang you with sin as long as you repent. Paul said some men's sins are open beforehand, going on to judgment. Other men's sins follow after them. Who's who? If I repent every day, repentance is a death. It's a death to self. I'm saying, God, I'm pushing this sin out there so you can deal with it, so that it doesn't follow after me after I kick the bucket and I'm out of here. You know, you never know what's going to happen 10 minutes from now out in the highway out there. So you always have to be confident in God's ability to save us, to redeem us, and to fix the problem. Just go to him. That's all he's asking us to do. Come before him with humility and say, I messed up again, Lord. Can you forgive me? He does. He will. But that's what repentance does. It produces a carefulness in us. On top of that, he's become my advocate. He's become my mediator. What a mess we make out of our lives on a constant basis. If we're honest with ourselves, each day asking God to search our hearts and repent from what he shows us about ourselves, he'll only see a bride that's blood washed and made pure. That's all he can see. If you push those sins out there, God, deal with this. I don't want this on me. Get this stain out of my garment, Lord. And that's what our text said. He's able to cleanse his church, and he does it all the time. Psalm 103, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. This happens when he sees a people struggling but trying to do right. And every one of us is struggling every single day. If you're not struggling, I think you're telling me a fib. Romans 8:31, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And I take a lot of comfort from 1 John, first chapter, 6 through 10. John said, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. We have to believe this. God's not interested in abandoning us to smother under the weight of all of our character flaws and deficiencies. We've been given His power for us and the power of the Holy Ghost that lives in our hearts has made provision for the messy lives we live. And it's more than enough to keep us from drowning in our own failings. We've been given the right to declare with the prophet Micah in chapter 7 and 8, He says, rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. He's talking prophetically about what happens when Jesus has covenant relationship with us. I've always wanted to put a message together called How to Take Advantage of Grace Without Taking Advantage of Grace. I never could figure out how to put it together. I think I should have put that as the title. Because what we're doing is we're taking advantage of God's offer of grace. But we're not trying to take advantage of God and the grace he offers. That's what people out there do when they say, oh, I have a love relationship with God, but they're still involved in their sin. And they don't repent of it. They don't even know how to manage it because they don't have that kind of relationship with God. I'm calling the church to repentance tonight. And if you would stand with me. This is again for people that are listening online, and I don't know who's who, but you maybe are in this position. If you're a backslidden Christian, God still has mercy, and he's waiting for us to come back to him if you're backslidden. And he's waiting with open arms. People feel this sense of shame when they walk away from God and they think, there's no hope for me, I can't come back. That's not true. That's a lie from the devil. He doesn't want those people that he's taken away from the church to come back to God. But God, I'm telling you right now, there's thousands of scriptures that tell you how merciful God is and that he wants to bring people that are backslidden. Almost all of us are praying for people that are backslidden in our families. And we want to see them come back to God. And it's our responsibility not to sit there kicking them when they're down, but to offer them hope. God will come back to you, with you. He's waiting here right now with open arms. Paul said in Philippians, the third chapter, this is not on the screen, Philippians 3:13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I'm not there yet, Paul said. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, it's gone. If it's under the blood, it's gone. God doesn't see it. He separates our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Verse 14. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. There's that prepositional phrase. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, or he says mature, is what it's talking about, be thus minded. And if any thing ye shall be otherwise minded, God's going to reveal this to you, and he's going to fix the problem. I call the church to repentance tonight. Take this seriously. Take advantage of the grace that God offers. Make your peace with God. We mess up all the time. Don't feel bad about it, because God knows all about it. He walked in the flesh too. The Bible says he suffered temptation just like the rest of us do, but he didn't yield to it. We have this connection to the earth. We're earthy people, sinful. Come and pray for one another. In Jesus' name. Help us get this in our hearts. Lord, we're tired of being beat up by the devil. God, help us be focused on you. Help us walk with you with pure hearts, clean hands. Help us walk with you with diligence, oh God. Father, you're the living God. You're full of mercy. You are a merciful God. God is faithful. He's just. John said, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins. Why is he just? The sacrifice of Jesus at Calvary paid the price that satisfied an angry God. That's what propitiation is. It's a sacrifice to appease an angry God. And he made that sacrifice for us. All we have to do is take advantage of it. Don't mistreat it. Don't treat this casually. But trust that God wants to forgiveness. He wants us to be in heaven with him. And all we have to do is take advantage of it. Help me love your truth, oh God. Help me love what you love, oh God. Help me honor what you honor. Help me believe what you want me to believe about myself, oh God. Satan lies. We believe his lies. And it causes us to stumble. Let's trust God. Let's believe God's word. His word is truth. Forever settled in heaven. He's not going to change it. He made up his mind almost 2,000 years ago. This is the way it's going to be. God bless this mess. Thank you, Lord.